With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Luke 19 records in the opening verses the well-loved story of the salvation of Zacchaeus. We've read the story and you remember the song. We've even sung it as Christian parents to our youngest of children because we wanted them to know that Zacchaeus was what? A wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Zacchaeus, or Jesus, when he passed that way, he looked up in that tree and what did he say? He said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." But this tremendous story culminates with this powerful, profound statement from Jesus Christ that he, the Son of Man, has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now that tells me that everyone listening to this message, whether you're in the building or perhaps watching online, you fall into one of two groups. You are either lost and you need to be saved, or you are already saved and you need to join in Jesus in seeking out those who are lost to tell them how to be saved. So into whichever category you fall, I hope you will listen attentively and learn productively about the saddest word in the Bible. It's that four-letter word, lost. Now, there are three reasons I believe that's the saddest word in the Bible. First of all, it speaks of a perilous condition. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That one verse tells us about the greatest person, the Son of Man. That's just a title of Jesus Christ. He's the son of Mary, the son of David. He was thought to be the son of Joseph. He was the Son of God. Here he is called the Son of Man. This verse speaks of the greatest person. It tells us of the greatest privilege. He's come to seek and to save. Now, I've got a lot of privileges and blessings in my life. I'm honored to be Andrea's husband. I'm blessed to be the father of four children. I count it a great joy to be the pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear, Georgia. But by far the greatest privilege is to be numbered among those who have been saved. This verse speaks of the greatest person. It tells of the greatest privilege, but it tells also of life's greatest peril wrapped up in that word, to be lost. Now, I cannot think of a context in which the word lost is a good thing. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when hot meant cool and cool meant hot, when bad meant good and when good meant that it was bad. But I don't know of a way in which we use the word lost in a positive way. I mean, you don't want to wake up on a Sunday morning knowing that your favorite college football team lost on Saturday. You don't want to get up on Saturday morning, your alma mater high school lost on Friday night. We grieve when we say that a man has lost his wife, or that a set of parents have lost and therefore buried their child. You don't want to lose your keys. You don't want to lose your wedding ring. We lament when a bad investment means somebody has lost their retirement. We hear of a house fire or a trailer fire, and we say it was a total loss. They've lost everything. Maybe there was a naval battle at sea, and a sailor is said to have been lost at sea. I could possibly stand corrected, but I've racked my brain this week. I do not know of a way in which we use the word lost and it means something good. But of all of its sad usages, there is none any sadder than when the Lord Jesus Christ describes someone's eternal soul as being lost. What a perilous condition. First of all, it speaks of someone that is presently dead. That is, right now, a lost person is dead in trespasses and sins. Notice what Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today, and before salvation came today, you were lost. Lost is not something that Zacchaeus was in danger of being one day out in the future. lost is who Zacchaeus already was. Most of us have had the occasion to have lost our car keys. And the reason that's a crisis on a Monday morning when you go into work is because you can't find your keys, and they're not going to be lost. They're already lost. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul writes that those who do not understand the gospel, if the gospel is hidden, he said it is hidden to those who are lost. That is, a person that does not understand the simple saving message of the gospel, they're not going to be lost one day. The gospel is hidden from them because they are lost. If you're here today without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're watching this service on the internet and you've never been saved, this is a perilous condition because you're not going to be lost one day. The Bible says you are already lost in your trespasses and sins. We love John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. But two verses later in John 3:18, Jesus said, "He who believes in him," that is, he who has repented of sin, he who has confessed Christ as Savior, he who is already saved, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The hymn writer was exactly right when he wrote, "Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves." Souls that are lost without Christ are not in potential danger, they are in present danger. Danger is not something awaiting them in the future. Spiritual danger is something they face right now. Some years ago, I was sharing the gospel with a man over in Waycross, and he was an upright and a moral man, and he started telling me that he didn't need to be saved. He was a hard-working man. He was an honest man, a good neighbor, and a faithful spouse. He said, "I don't have a problem with you, preacher. I don't have a problem with your church. I don't have a problem with God." And I said, "Sir, without Christ, you don't understand the real issue. Is not whether or not you've got a problem with God. God has a problem with you. And God has that problem with you right now. Those who are lost are presently dead." Secondly, it's a perilous condition because those who are lost are spiritually dead. This word "lost" appears in John 3:16, where it is translated as "perish." Those who would believe on Christ would not have to perish. They would not have to be lost. They would not have to be spiritually dead. It speaks of being separated from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that those who are saved used to be dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, you know what it means to be dead? Nothing can stimulate you. Nothing can activate you. Nothing can motivate you. Most of us have had the occasion to go down to the funeral home or the cemetery, and you see that corpse laid out in the casket. You can cook a delicious and wonderful smelling meal, put it on a plate, put it under their nose. They'll not salivate. Why not? Because they are dead. You can play the loudest music, music you know that the deceased does not even like, and they'll not rise from that casket and ask you to turn it off or turn it down. Why? They don't hear it, and they don't hear it because they are dead. You could take a hat pin or a corsage pin and stick it up under their fingernail, and as painful as that sounds, they'll not flinch and they'll not balk. Why? They don't feel it. They don't feel it because they are dead. And that's how the Bible describes a person who is lost in their sin. Presently dead and spiritually dead. Oh, I mean, you're very much alive physically. There's a TV show, I would not commend it to you, but it's called The Walking Dead. And many people, spiritually speaking, are the walking dead. Oh, I mean, you walk and you talk and you touch and you move and you come and you go, very much alive to the things of the world, but very much dead to the things of God. Boys and girls, young people, This is why you can get very excited about everything except church. This is why, sir, you can get excited about football, excited about deer hunting, excited about NASCAR, but you can be bored as bored can be about the things of God. Why? Because you're alive to the things of the world, but dead to the things of God. One preacher rightly said, you're dead where it counts the most. Dead toward God and dead toward the things of God. What a tragedy it would be to be alive where it doesn't matter and dead where it ultimately does. To be successful in this world, but a failure in the world to come. Jesus posed the question this way: what would it profit a man to gain the world and lose his own soul? To have a successful, thrilling life, and yet your soul be lost, presently dead, spiritually dead. And then it's a perilous condition because it means you are eternally dead. That is, if you die in that condition, you will be forever and eternally separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Now, that's not a popular message in our politically correct world and in many of our politically correct churches, but the Bible still says in Luke chapter 13 that except ye repent, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. To die and spend forever separated from God. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is found in this same Gospel of Luke over in the 16th chapter. There we read of the deaths of two different men. One was a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus, and the indication is he was saved. There was a rich man, and he was lost in his sin. And the Bible says that both of the men died. The saved man woke up in what we would call heaven. The lost man opened his eyes in the tormenting flames of hell. And in the pain of hell's agony, he cried out for Lazarus to come from heaven, having dipped his finger in water. Come and bring me just one drop of water, for I am tormented in this flame. And Bible students will remember the answer. Nobody can go from heaven to hell because there's a great gulf, a chasm, a canyon that is fixed between us. And those who are in heaven can never travel over into hell. And those who are in hell where you are can never come to heaven where we are. Fixed forever and forever and forever in the perilous condition of being lost. I read about a man who lived in the early 1900s. He was a wealthy man who lived in Europe. He wanted to move to the United States, but did not know how he would bring all of his possessions. Certainly, he could not move his houses and his land. But he decided to liquidate his entire estate. He sold it all, took the cash, and went and bought the world's largest perfect diamond. It was about the size of a softball. What he determined to do, he would convert all of his assets into that softball-sized diamond, carry it with him to the United States where he would sell it, get some cash, and then purchase all of the things that he wanted to have. It was just an easier way to move from Europe to America. One night on that ocean liner, as he traveled across the Atlantic Ocean, he walked on the deck of that great ship with that softball-sized diamond and started looking at it and rolling it around in his hand. And as a man will often do, he started just gently tossing it into the air. And one of those tosses went a little high as the ship hit a wave and the deck lurched and the diamond hit the deck and rolled over the edge into the depth of the Atlantic Ocean. And in one foolish move, he lost it all. Now I know what you're thinking. You're a step ahead of me this morning. You're a smart crowd. You say, that's one of those preacher stories. You got that out of a book from the Christian bookstore. sad stories about being lost. Nobody would be so foolish as to take a $1 million fortune and play with it like you're playing with a baseball, and you'd be absolutely right. I don't think that story is true, but let me tell you about a much more foolish story that is frequently true. People play with the most valuable thing that they have, and that is their eternal soul. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're in a perilous condition of being lost. Luke 19:10 also speaks about a proven compassion. A proven compassion. One of the reasons being lost is so spiritually sad is because it doesn't have to be that way. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. I want you to imagine that you hear about two people who have died on the same day, and you ask what killed them. And the answer is, well, the first person died of lung cancer. That's a terrible thing when that happens. Cancer is a dreaded disease, in part because while there are treatments, there is no cure. In many ways, once you get it at a certain condition, the doctor will say nothing can be done. That's a sad thing when someone dies of lung cancer. But imagine you say, well, what killed the second man? And you say, well, he was out in his yard and he nicked himself with a yard tool. What, hardly even bled, but it got infected. And as men will often be stubborn, his wife kept saying, you better put something on that. He said, no, it'll be fine. It got a little bit infected, got a little red, got a little runny. Next thing you know, the infection filled up that entire joint. Then his entire finger was red. Before long, his hand was throbbing as his wife says, you better go to the doctor. You better get an antibiotic shot. Better get you a Z-Pak. You've got infection in that hand. And next thing you know, it's gone all the way up to his elbow. His hand is turning green and black. And then you hear that gangrene has gotten into his blood and gone to his heart, and he's dropped over dead. Can we not acknowledge that seems even more tragic because the remedy was so simple and so available? A modern songwriter has described it like this: there is a remedy for every sin-sick soul. There is a cure for all of the hurt and the pain and the wrong. There is a solution. For all the problems in this life, there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to say a few things about this proven, I'm talking about a demonstrated compassion from the Son of Man. First, I want to speak about the origin of it. Notice the Bible does not say that those who were lost came and sought the Lord. But in the kindness of his tender mercy, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now again, this title, the Son of Man, is just one of the names of Jesus, but it emphasizes his humanity. We might say that the title Son of God speaks of the fact that Jesus is deity. He's always been God. But as the Son of Man, this speaks of the fact that he came and he took on flesh and blood. We would rightly ask, why would God ever do such a thing? This verse tells us. He took on a body of flesh and blood and came and walked and lived and breathed and died and rose again as a man that he might seek and save that which was lost. I'm grateful that he came searching for me. I'm glad that he came seeking me out, because in the deadness of my sin, I would have never sought for him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none good, there is none that seeks after God. It's been that way since sin entered into the world. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, do you remember what they did? They went and hid in the bushes. They didn't go looking for God. But thankfully, by his grace, God came looking for them. That happened to me in a Sunday night service when I just started the third grade. I was, as it were, minding my own business, lost as a ball in high weeds, when the sweet Holy Spirit came by my seat that night with the gospel of Jesus Christ, awakened my dead heart, gave me eyes to see and ears to hear, and I repented of my sin because the Son of Man had come to seek and save that which was lost. Songwriter Squire Parsons put it this way. He said, "When I could not come to where he was, he came to me." And friend, whatever situation you find yourself in, he'll come to you today. He'll come all the way to you where you sit, where you are, where you live. He'll come all the way to you in your adultery. He'll come all the way to you in your pornography addiction. He'll come all the way to you in your addiction to prescription pain pills. He'll come all the way and meet you at that liquor cabinet where you're struggling with the addiction to alcohol. Baptist church member, he'll come all the way to you on the deacon's bench or the usher's chair or in the choir loft. He'll stop by the staff member's office. He'll come all the way down to where you are, down to the baptismal pool where you've been counting on your immersion in water. He'll come down to your church membership card where you've been trusting and walking an aisle and joining the church. He'll come all the way down to you in your pride and your envy and your arrogance and your anger and in your bitterness. I'm glad that the Son of Man came all the way down to seek and save that which was lost. It started in the mind of God, not in the heart of man. That's the origin of this proven compassion. I want to say a word also about the operation of it. For Jesus Christ, better than anyone else, knew that ultimately love is a verb. It has to be acted on. It has to be put on display. For our text does not say that the Son of Man thought lost people into salvation. It doesn't even say here that the Son of Man decreed or declared lost people into salvation. But this love took on flesh and blood, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was 1992 when Christian minister and counselor Dr. Gary Chapman wrote what has become a classic book called The Five Love Languages. If you're married, I would highly recommend that book to you and to your spouse. The premise behind that book is that every person communicates love in one of five different ways, and you need to learn the language that your spouse speaks so that you can communicate to them in a way that they understand that you love them. For example, some people receive love by verbal affirmation. Others receive love by the receiving of gifts. Some by physical touch, acts of service. There are many different ways we can communicate love. But if you were to ask the precious Lord Jesus Christ, "What's your love language?" I think he would point you to a skull-shaped mountain called Golgotha, where he would lay down his life for your sins and for my sins. And he would say, "That is how I'm going to demonstrate my love." John 3:16 famously includes these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In 1 John 4, verse 9, the Bible says, "In this the love of God was manifested." That means put on display and demonstrated. Here's how God manifested his love toward us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. But perhaps the greatest verse in the Bible about this truth is in Romans 5 and verse 8. Where the scripture says that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse because it not only tells me that Jesus died for us and how Jesus died for us, I like it because it tells me when Jesus died for us, while we were yet sinners. Every once in a while, I'll witness to somebody, I'll share the gospel with someone who says, "I'll be saved, preacher, just as soon as I know I can live it." Then you'll never be saved. "Brother Mike, I'm not going to be a hypocrite now. I'm not going to get saved until I know I can keep the commandments. Well, guess what? This, if that's what being a hypocrite means, this church is 100% full of hypocrites, because none of us can keep all the commandments of God. I'll get saved just as soon as I know that I can quit this and start that. I've got news for you, friend. That makes as much sense as saying I've been working in the yard and I'm dirty and I'm going to get a shower just as soon as I can get cleaned up. Oh, friend, that's what the shower is for. And that's what the showers of grace and mercy and redeeming love are all about. That God, through Christ, died for you while you were yet a sinner. I was witnessing once to a man who had a very sordid background. Drugs, alcohol, criminal activity. In fact, when I was speaking with him, he had not been long gotten out of the county jail. And as I shared the marvelous story of the gospel, his lip began to tremble and his eyes filled with tears. I saw them start running down his face. And he said, "You mean Jesus would forgive me? Die on the cross for me? Listen, after all I've done?" I said, "Well, yes and no. Yes, he'll die for you in spite of all you've done. But the good news of the gospel is better than Jesus dying for you after all you've done. He died for you before you did all you would do. Knew that you were going to do it. Saw ahead in time that you'd be sitting at the Emmanuel Baptist Church or maybe watching on a smart device this very day in desperate need of a Savior. So in advance of your need, he provided the love." Oh, the operation of it. The origin of it. But this verse tells us also about the objects of it. I'm talking about the objects of the compassionate love of God. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That means all you have to do to be a candidate for salvation is to be lost. Jesus said that those that are whole or healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And he said, "That's why I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the unrighteous." Hey, there's never been a righteous person that got saved. The only kind of people that can be saved are unrighteous people. Nobody is too far gone. Nobody's so bad that they can't be saved. Nobody's so good they don't need to be saved. The writer of Hebrews describes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and says, "Therefore, he is now able to save." Listen now. He's able to save to the uttermost all those who will come to God by him. One preacher said that means he'll save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Paul gives that testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy." Paul says, "I want to tell you why God saved me, the worst sinner that ever lived. So that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal and everlasting life." Paul says here, "I'm the worst sinner that ever lived, but God saved me. And the reason that he did it, he wanted to put me on display. He wanted to make me a trophy of grace in order to declare that if Jesus can save me, Jesus can save you." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In the present case, Zacchaeus was hated by everyone that he met. He was a thief with the treasury. He was a traitor to his fellow Jews. And he may well represent those who some think cannot be saved. And maybe even somebody that others didn't even want to be saved. But Jesus Christ came to seek and save people exactly like that. It was February of 2018 when Nicholas Cruz took a semi-automatic weapon into the Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. And when he was finished, he had achieved his goal that he had posted on somebody's YouTube channel. He had become the deadliest high school shooter in the history of this nation. It is reported that he has all kind of perhaps even mental and emotional problems, but that notwithstanding, I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, while his sins and his crimes were heinous and wicked and vile, if today in the Broward County Jail, Nicholas Cruz would fall on his face before God and say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I repent of my sin and receive Christ as my Lord, this very day, the blood of Jesus will wash away every one of his sins. He'll still stand before an earthly judge for his crime, but his crimes against heaven will be washed away by the blood of Calvary's cross. Some weeks ago, 77-year-old David Dorn, a retired police captain from the St. Louis Police Department, responded to an emergency alarm at a pawn shop. But because of the violent and anarchist protests there in St. Louis, he was killed execution style outside of that pawn shop. 24-year-old Stephen Cannon was subsequently arrested because of irrefutable, gruesome, and grievous videotape. We certainly lament the loss of any life, especially the life of one that had given his life to protect and serve his community. While we have no patience for murdering, if that 24-year-old man will cry out to the Lord for mercy today, I'm telling you, yes, even he will discover, along with a lot of murderers before him, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The songwriter said it this way, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I don't know what you've got in your past and what may yet remain in your present, but I'm telling you, if you are lost in your sin, I don't care how lost you are an object of the proven compassion of Almighty God. I think about the woman at the well. Jesus met her in John 4. She was a woman of deep sexual immorality, but yet when she came to the well for a drink of water, she met a man who caused a wellspring of living water to bubble up on the inside of her, and she was never the same again. I think of the adulterous woman caught in the very act. And according to John chapter 8, the religious crowd brought her and dropped her at the feet of the Lord Jesus and said, the law says she must be stoned, but what do you say? By the way, that's always a great question. Religion says this about me. Culture says this about me. My own friends and family may say this about me. My critics certainly say that about me. But Jesus, what do you say? That's a great question. And you will remember that Jesus said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And they began to drop their rocks and leave, from the oldest to the youngest. And I can just hear those rocks falling on the dirt of that courtyard there in the temple. And those rocks hit the ground crying out, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, dear friend, I've not come today to minimize sin, but I will tell you, you hadn't lied enough, cheated enough, stolen enough, that you have out-sinned the mercy of God. You hadn't drunk enough beer. You hadn't smoked enough crack. You hadn't smoked enough weed. You hadn't snorted enough cocaine. You hadn't shot enough heroin. You hadn't popped enough pills, that you've out-sinned the wonderful grace of God. You hadn't slept with enough women. You hadn't run around with enough men. You hadn't been confused enough about your own sexuality, that you have out-sinned the marvelous, long-suffering mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man has come by even this day to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, this verse speaks of a perilous condition, a proven compassion. And finally, there must be a personal confession. For when Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost, we understand that his death and resurrection did not automatically save everyone. You must respond to the message of the gospel. Now listen to that again. You must personally respond to the message of the gospel. And Christian friend, when you're sharing the gospel with someone that needs to be saved, it's not enough to merely tell them how to be saved. You must simply say, are you willing now to confess and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you ready now to be saved? There must be a personal confession. Now, in our church and many churches like ours, we say that salvation is as simple as ABC. It's just a reminder of three little words: admit, believe, confess. To admit that you are a sinner. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And to confess Him now as your Savior and Lord. Now, with that in mind, this personal confession needs to involve three things. First, the confession that I am a sinner. By the way, if you would admit today that you are a sinner, I don't know if I should say you're among good company or if you're among bad company. Because we are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just by a show of hands, how many would lift a hand and say, Brother Mike, I have never in my entire life, I have never, ever, ever, not even one time, I have never told a lie. Don't raise your hand now because you'll be lying today. If you're here without Christ needing to admit that you're a sinner, guess what? You're sitting among a bunch of liars this morning. It is true of us that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own wicked way. But thankfully, God has laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. In Romans 5:12, Paul says that death has spread to all men because we have all sinned. Occasionally, I'll hear somebody say, I don't like it when a preacher tries to make me feel guilty. Well, I want to ask you, why not? Because you are. And so am I. Somebody today needs to say in this way, for the very first time, I am a sinner. There's a second thing that must be personally confessed. I have a Savior. I have a Savior, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Not a religion or religious system. Not church membership. Not baptism. Not good deeds or Christian effort. Only the Son of Man can seek and save that which was lost. It has been said that if our greatest need had been education, God would have sent a teacher. If our greatest need had been finances, God would have sent a business executive. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. But our greatest need was the forgiveness of sin, so God sent a Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. The choir sang earlier that only one can crush the curse of sin, and His name is Jesus. Sometimes people get offended by the teaching that only Jesus can save. Well, Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Hey friend, if you'll recognize that you are a sinner, it won't bother you that there's only one Savior. You'll just be glad that there is one. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody today needs to personally confess, I am a sinner. I have a Savior. And finally, I receive His salvation. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Jesus can save me. And today I'm asking Him to come into my heart and I receive the gift of salvation. It has been rightly noted that salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. And how do you get a gift? You get it by simply receiving it. In John 1, John says that Jesus came unto His own. That is, He came to the Jewish religious crowd. He came unto His own, and His own did not receive Him. But to as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. And today, if you would receive Christ into your life, The same way that at your house you may receive a visitor into your home, the Bible says you will be saved.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.